The songs that we sing are powerful. Our confessions that we're making when we're singing those things are powerful to ourselves. They have power to make changes in our lives based on what we're saying to ourselves. I found myself at a Korean wedding last night at someone's backyard in Saugerties. And not because I was invited. Well, I was invited because my wife and I, we have a photo booth rental business. And this is prime wedding season for that. All the weddings that were pushed off from last year are now happening this year. And it was a nice time. But as you know, as a reception goes, it's a good time to have fun. You should have a good time at a wedding reception. Do that. But I just was listening to the music, and obviously it wasn't worship songs that were being played. And just if you really listen to some of the songs that are played, the words are not great, right? And it's fine to have a good time, but if you're confessing those words too in some of these songs, what are you saying to yourself? What are you confessing about yourself and just putting out there? It certainly doesn't have any power behind the kind of songs that we sang this morning. It doesn't have the power to change your life like some of the songs that we sang this morning, right? So just be careful, be mindful always of what it is that you're singing, what it is that you're saying, what you're singing. What are the words that are coming out of our mouth, and what do they mean? What are we confessing? The power of life and death is within the tongue, folks, and we just have to always be mindful of that. And I just reminded during the worship service this morning, you know, as a younger guy, as a teen, being in church, as we would just repeat like a chorus, like all hail King Jesus, probably what? We probably did it, what, 50 times this morning? 70 times if you're counting. I wasn't, but just guessing. Just being annoyed as a teen, like, are we going to move on to the next song at some point here? We've said this one line 100 times now. And maybe some of you kids out there feel the same way. That's okay. That's an okay place to be. But just realizing that, you know what? As an older man now, someone's going to finally get it on the 50th time of what they're saying. What are you saying to yourself? Maybe it's not till the 50th time or the 70th time that you finally believe what it is that you're saying. All hail King Jesus. Maybe it's on the 65th time that you finally believe that he's your king, that he's bigger and he's got all your problems solved for you that you could possibly have. All your circumstances he has in order. Everything that's messed up in life he has a solution to. And maybe that's after the 50th time we've sung All Hail King Jesus that it finally clicks for somebody. So don't ever despise the worship songs that we do, the repetition of it. It can really change and affect someone's life. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. If you're wondering who I am, I'm Chris. I'm the Sunday school pastor. My wife and I head up the Sunday school downstairs, but a slew of people are out camping, including Pastor Joshua and his family, enjoying some time in the woods somewhere, probably having their own mini church service this morning, especially if they don't have any service to watch this. Welcome all of our online viewers. We're glad that you're with us. So happy Father's Day to all the dads out here, all the dads who are watching online too. We're going to give you the same deal that we gave the mothers on Mother's Day. If you remember what that was, mothers remember. We don't want to short anybody out. So here's the deal if you're not sure what that means. After service sometime today, you might want to stop there as soon as possible. You can head right over to Jolly Cow, which is on Ulster Ave, right not too far from here. It's a stone's throw, you could say, from here. And you tell them that you're a part of Kingsfire Church and you want the Father's Day deal. And they will just put it on our tab. No charge to you, your family, whoever's with you. We'll take care of it and we'll pay the bill. So remember that. Jolly Cow, anytime today. Just mention it. They know what to do. Be generous with the tip jar. That's for the workers there. There's a lot of young kids who work there. You can show how generous a church is that's local, and we can be a blessing to them. Amen? All right, I'm not going to say it again. This is it. If you missed out, you miss out. So being that it's Father's Day, I'm gonna mix a Father's Day message in with something else, but I got to tell one dad joke. It's kind of a dad prank action, whatever you want to call it, but there's a joke mixed in. I feel like this is new, so I'm hoping that a lot of people haven't already heard this before. So, dads, you got to do this to your kids when you get home. They have to be in the kitchen for this. Kids are going to love it. Your wives are going to roll their eyes, just like mine did, and shake their heads. But you go up to your refrigerator, and you just knock on the door. Has anyone heard this before? A few of you. Okay, I see a few heads shaking, but mostly no's. Your kid's eventually going to ask you, or your wife is going to ask you, what's wrong with you? What are you doing? And you're going to say, it could be a salad dressing. I'm getting the same. The reactions from the dads are good, but the wives are not pleased with that one. Everyone get that? There could be a salad dressing. You're going to knock on the door first. You're going to check, make sure it's safe to enter. All right. Praise God. Just want to remind everyone to, if you're not part of one of the classes that happen at 9 and 9:30 in the morning, please make some time in the mornings on Sunday. It's just one day a week. Pastors David and Noli Cordell, they have their supernatural class at 9 o'clock right downstairs. And also Rich and Diane Caliendo, the 9:30 class right up here. Join one of those. Join both. Mix it up. Whatever you want to do. They're so beneficial. I've heard such amazing feedback from both. Your time is not going to be wasted. I promise you that. I read the notes and watch the videos from those, and it's a blessing. It's an awesome thing to learn, to be taught up. It's not enough to be just here at 10:30, right? For most of us, it's just not enough. If we can make other stuff, please attend those. So I saw sort of an end times video clip this week. It was just 10 minutes long. I'm not going to play it, but there's a scripture there that I was reminded of that hit me so strong, my wife and I, and I'm just so thankful for our word, that our God is not surprised by anything. Everything that's in the word is for us. It's for 2021. It's still relevant. It's still fresh. It's still real, and it's not outdated at all. And I just rest in the reality that God is not surprised by anything that's happening to us or to our country or to our world. He's not surprised. He's not shocked. It's like sometimes we are. And a lot of it, we shouldn't be shocked by either, because it's found right in the word. Like, why are we surprised by what's happening? It's right here. It's right here to be found by all of us. And what I want to go to is 2 Timothy 3. You can go there if you'd like to on your device. I'm going to pull this back into fathers. Don't worry. That's what you came for. I'm going to tie it back. But 2 Timothy 3 is Paul writing to Timothy, right? He's telling him a description of what things are going to be like in the future, a prophecy, right? And at some point, you could probably say maybe even, I don't know, 10, 20, 30 years ago, certainly during this time when it was written, that this was a foretelling of what things are going to be like, and that's not necessarily happening at the time. But if you look through this, and as I read it to you, just relate it to what you read in the newspaper, what you see when you turn on the news, and would see if you would agree that this is not an exact picture of what our world and society looks like at this moment. 2 Timothy 3. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. How about this one? Having a form of godliness but denying its power. What's he say to do? Have nothing to do with such people. They're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as James and Abrams opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith are concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in this case, of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Would you agree that this is quite a good description of what's happening currently? If you just flip on the news, you flip on your phone, your newspaper, your iPad, and look at headlines. This is a perfect picture. I was just hearing this and looking at this, and I'm just like, check, check, check. It checks all the boxes, right? It's no longer a foretelling. This is for the present time, and there's so many things that just hit home. I mean, each one of these points could be a separate message in itself. And maybe it will at some point for somebody or for one of the classes downstairs. But I was just challenged in reading that. You know, it's it's good to be told what the issues are going to be and what the problems are going to be. But if you're like me, when children come to me with a problem, or if someone at work comes to me with a problem, I don't like to just know what the problem is. It's good to know the problem, but if you're just airing what the problem is, that's not helpful to me or to anyone else, right? Would you agree with that? I like somebody to come with a solution as far as they're going to do to fix this, right? Or you can at least ask your child, you know, okay, what do you think? What should be done here? And so if Paul is laying this out as the problems, what's the solution? How do we be different? How can we be not these people that are listed here and have these characteristics and behaviors? And so my thought is we got to do the opposite. We've got to be a people who do the exact opposite of what's laid out here for us, right? It reminds me of, is anyone a fan of the old show Seinfeld? Some of you kids probably have no idea what I'm talking about. I used to like to watch that show. There was one episode where George decides that life is not going well. He's a middle-aged guy. He's single, no family. He has no job. He's always unemployed, right? He decides he's just going to do the opposite of what he's been doing. Because if what he's been doing hasn't worked, then the opposite's got to be right. So he changes what he would normally do. He changes his actions, and things start to fall into place. Things start to go well. And so the same could be told with all this, right? Jesus told the disciples who are fishing, just change the other side of the boat. Try the opposite side. So the same for us, right? We should be a people by our faith, by the power that God gives us, because alone, in our own strength and our own energy, we cannot do this. You'll fail. You can try to do these things and not do these things in your own strength, and eventually you'll do it for a while, but eventually you'll just run out of energy. You'll be back to old ways, right? But with God's power and with his faithfulness, he can help us to be these people. And so the first one I just really want to touch on the most is that first point, that in these terrible times, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. That's the biggest point right there. Everything else kind of falls behind. If we fix that first point for us, everything else will fall into place, right? So we cannot be a people who are in love with ourselves. We must love our neighbor. We must love people. So many scriptures talk about loving our neighbor, loving other people other than our family, right? Matthew 22 and verse 36. Many of us have heard this and know this many times. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So there's a Pharisee, right, trying to be smart, trying to be wise, and get Jesus to slip up, and he's just laying out, hey, if you do these two things, everything else falls into place. Luke 10:25 is when it gets a little more interesting, right? Someone gets a little more challenging in being a wise guy to Jesus. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, and he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? So then he goes into the Samaritan story, right? Our neighbor, God is clear so many times that we don't have to, he talks about even people who don't have any faith, who don't know him, even the evil love each other, right? Even unsaved people love their families and their circles. But so much hangs on us not being consumed with our own household, with our own family. It can be a challenge to love our own household sometimes, right? Especially if, depending on what our situation's like, it can be a challenge. Kids are a challenge. But still, at the end of the day, everyone loves their own. Nobody really has to be taught that or told that. We have to be taught to love our neighbor and go outside of our circles. John 15:12 says this, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. There's where it gets a little more difficult, right? Everyone would agree it's fairly easy to lay down a life, our lives for children, for another loved one. But then you start going outside of that for a friend, for a coworker, for a neighbor. That's where God has to come in and the Spirit has to come in for us to be able to do that. Thank you, Jesus. I was just so challenged by that. When you really do a study on this and look at the teachings about love, most of the teachings are about love, are about loving people not related to you. And you must have known that was going to be tough for us to put that in there so much, right? 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves but live for him who died for them and was raised again. Another version said that the love of God constrains us. We're compelled. We have to be compelled. Once you have a true understanding, a true faith, and a knowledge of a revelation of who he is and what he's done for us, that he's been on that cross, that he hung on the cross for us, then you're compelled. You're convinced to love others as yourself and love neighbors as family and as friends. I was just reminded of our founding father, Pastor Vaughn Gerald, so many times. You remember what he said? He talked about what the last move of God would be upon the earth? Love. He said that over and over again, time and time again, the last move of God would be one of love. And I believe that that's true. I believe that we're going to see that. But at the same time, as easy it is as it should be, there's a natural love we have for our children. Our country seems to have a bit of an issue even with that, with loving our own. And I could stand here and say, I guess, that I have the solution to, one solution, obviously, the biggest solution to all of our country's problems and issues is Jesus, because he's the ultimate father, right? He's the ultimate father of all of us. Our Lord is. But beyond that, the solution to everything is having a father in the home. If you look at the stats, I took a quick look at some of the stats on what fatherless homes look like. It's incredible. I'll just rattle off a couple of you quick for you quickly. Pew Research did a study of 130 countries and territories and found that the U.S. has the world's highest rate of children living in single-parent households. According to the U.S. Census, this is the most recent version, 19.5 million children live without a father in the home. That is a staggering stat. 19.5 million. That's one in four with no father at home. And so what happens when that happens? Four times greater risk of poverty, seven times more likely to become pregnant as a teen, five times more likely to commit suicide, 30 times more likely to be homeless or to run away, more behavioral problems, much more child abuse and neglect, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, 15 times more likely to go to prison, two times more likely to suffer from obesity, two times more likely to drop out of school. Incredible. 19.5 million. And listen, I understand as well, I understand that there's situations where there should not be the father in the home, that having a father at home would be far worse than not because of just who that person is. And there's definitely tons and tons of exceptions to this, to these stats, especially within our church, where, yeah, maybe there's a divorce, but the fathers they're involved. They're a part of the child's life. They're there. And there's also fathers who are at home, but they're checked out. They're just a body that's present, but they're not actually involved at all. So it goes both ways. And so I don't do that to knock anyone who's in this situation. These are just the stats that I found, and I know everyone's has a personal situation that's different. But those stats, why is this not being said from all the news channels and all the media? Why is this not the number one thing that's being addressed? It's not on the agenda, I guess, but this seems to be, if all of these things, if fathers were in the home much more often, all these things seem to fall into place. And you just think about if the father's role would make up, 50% of a household and a marriage relationship, There's a 50% lack there. There's something missing. There's just this huge void that's happening. Who's teaching? Who's guiding? Who's giving wisdom? Who's teaching? Who's correcting them? Who's just connecting with them? Who's having them raised up in the practical things of life, right? Who's providing for them? It's an amazing thing to think about. It's just staggering. So much of my time is taken up as a father. I feel like in this stage, I have kids who are 10 through 4, is teaching, probably mostly correcting. It feels like some days, a lot of correcting, a lot of guiding in that sense. You know, don't do that. Don't say that. Don't say that like that. Don't use that tone, right? I could go on and on with those things. But it's also just showing what a strong marriage looks like, what a relationship looks like, what a godly marriage and relationship is supposed to look like. Without that, how do kids know? And many of them, too, I understand they have father figures in life that can show them that as well, which is an awesome thing. And the problem with reading off stats like that and then trying to talk about God as a father is that so many people relate to the relationship with God as the father as the one they had with their earthly dad. And if that wasn't a good relationship, then it could be a difficult relationship too with your heavenly father. How do you just try and figure that out and get that revelation of who he is? It's a much more challenging thing. Many obviously did not have a good relationship with their father. And so then how do you reconcile that with who God the Father is? It can only come through just being in the Word, through revelation, through just a supernatural understanding, a just supernatural download of who he is. But I'm going to try and pull out a few things to just help with that. I'm thankful that I had a fantastic father who was an incredible provider. Parents are still married. Wonderful people. But it's not like that for everybody. It's probably not like that for most people. Just thinking about the 2 Timothy scripture too, if without a father to guide us, without our even heavenly father to guide and to know his word, who's going to help us to be these people that we're supposed to be avoiding and make sure that we're not becoming one of them? How do we know how to not be lovers of ourselves, be lovers of money? How do we not be boastful without a father, without someone to guide us? How do we know how to be humble and not be proud? How to not be abusive? How to not be ungrateful, but instead to be thankful? How to be holy instead of unholy? And the list goes on. A father helps so much with all those things, especially our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus. So let's go here to Luke 11. So thankful for the disciples. Without them, we all wouldn't be here. So thankful that they weren't afraid to ask questions as they did in Luke 11. Luke 11 says this, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying, he being Jesus, in a certain place, when he stopped, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, 'When you pray, say,'" many of us know this, I won't go through the whole thing, but it's the Lord's Prayer, right? "Teach us how to pray." But how does it start? I guess depending on what version you have, might be different, but this is from the New King James, says this, "Our Father in heaven." The key word there being "our." He could have said anything at that point, right? He could have said, "Oh, you guys address him as your Lord, as my Father." But that's not what he chose to do. He said, "Our Father." He's not excluding them in any way. He's saying, "Hey, your father's my father. You can address him the same way that I do. You can talk to him the same way that I do. You can have the same relationship with him that I do. There's no difference. There's nothing. We're the same." That's a powerful statement right there in Revelation, if you can get that right there, that he's allowing us to pray to him, to pray to the God of the universe in the same way that Jesus prayed to him. Just think about the way you have your children address you. I hope that you wouldn't have them address you as Mr. fill in the blank. We like to watch a lot of like kind of old time stuff with the kids. Little House on the Prairie is a favorite in our household. You have to go back to like stuff that's 50 to 75 years old to find stuff that's decent and clean to watch with the kids, because it just seems impossible at this point to have them watch anything new. So Little House on the Prairie is a favorite for our kids. They love it. There's a lot of formal ways the kids, though, during that time addressed adults and even their parents. I mean, pa, I guess, is a pretty fairly casual way, but if you were addressing someone else's father, you're going to say, sir, Mr. So-and-so. But God hasn't called us to have that kind of formal relationship with him. He doesn't want us to speak to him that way. He wants us to speak to him like a dad, like a father. Just checking, is anyone, I don't know, I guess it depends on your relationship with your dad. Do you call him and just say, hey, hi, sir, good morning, sir? I guess if you grew up in the South, you do that. Is that true, Cordos? But I hope at some point you would have a relationship that's you know, on a more heart level where you can address a father as dad. You can address him as such, right? Galatians 4 says this. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that he might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So much there, too. That's a whole separate sermon on its own. But let me just pull out a couple things. He wants us to receive his adoption to sonship. That God has adopted us into his family. He's grafted us in. He's made room for us. And some people, I think, at least maybe here in the U.S., think of when they hear the word adoption as a bit lesser than having your own children. You could easily think that way. Maybe even adopted kids feel that way, that they might easily have that feeling that they're a little bit lesser because they weren't naturally born to the parents they have. I think sometimes when they get older, they might start doing research about who their family is and find out. But if they have parents who adopted them in faith and of the right mindset, they'll come to this revelation, I believe, that they're heirs to the same thing. They have the same rights as a natural born child. There's nothing different at all. In fact, you could say, you know, as having only natural born kids myself at this point in life, you roll the dice with what you get, right? As parents, when you have children, nobody knows the kind of kids you're going to have, what they're going to be like. You're rolling the dice. But with adopted kids, you've chosen them. You've chosen them specifically as the person they already are to come into your family and be a part of who you are and what your household is like. The same is true for us. It says so right here, that we might receive adoption to sonship. He has chosen us as sons and daughters of the Most High, as is. Before we knew him, before we knew anything about church or the faith or who he was, he already said yes to us. I don't know how, I guess there's some adopted parents who have a mom who's, you know, as she's pregnant, they know that she's already going to give away that child to a family. But most of the time, I don't think you know, if you adopt, especially a child who's already born or older, they don't know where they're going to end up. They just say yes. And God says yes to us before we even had any idea of who he was. He's grafted us into his family. And if we believe that we're truly heirs with all that he has for us, I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody that has a problem when it's time to cash in on the heirship of someone's house. Nobody has a problem, especially if there's quite a bit at stake, saying, yes, those are my parents. Let me sign where I need to so I can get the stuff, right? I don't know anybody that has. I guess if you didn't have a good relationship with your parents, you might say, no, I'm not going to take any of that stuff. I don't want that. But for the most part, I think people are ready to sign whatever kind of end of life will forms they need to be to prove that they're an heir to whatever is at stake. Come on, so many times kids fight over that stuff, right? Isn't that where incredibly messy situations get with families when there's been a death of somebody and they're trying to sort out who's what's and who's that's my stuff, no, that's your stuff, this is how we're going to divide it up. That stuff goes on in court for years sometimes. But God has called us that we're to be heirs with him. And so when we really get a revelation of what that is and what we have access to, we don't have to wait for anything. We don't have to wait for the death of anyone. That's already happened. He's given us access to everything that he has. And I remember one of the things Pastor Vaughn always used to talk about too is that as soon as you say yes to him in your heart and you confess who Jesus is and you believe that, then there's an instant change, right? That heart of stone comes out. It's replaced with a heart of flesh. And you're instantly a part of that sonship, a part of that adoption. You're instantly an heir. There's no waiting. There's no hoops you have to jump through. You're instantly a part of the family. And it's a hard thing to understand, but once you're in, you're in. And there's no getting out, right? You can, I guess, get yourself out. But he's grafted us in to be a part of his heirship. We have access to all of his promises. There's nothing he's left outside of us, and we have access to so much. And I feel like if we were able to really get a hold of that, that we lack nothing, that we are really not lack for anything, especially being here in this great country, but also the people who are not here in other countries that have so much less access to all the stuff that we have. Come on, folks, this is still the greatest country in the world, even though I just read all that stuff and how it looks terrible. At the end of the day, this time that we're in here, things are easy, guys, really. At the end of the day, we've had a tough year, right, in some respects, but compared to other places that just have no chance at ever having a life like this country does, kids growing up other places, we still have access to the most incredible stuff in country that, and freedom still, even though it's slowly kind of eroding, we still have, it's still an incredible place to be. But the reality is, he's given us access to so much more than we have in the natural, and so many promises that are just available to us. The promise is that we can just call upon his name and we can have healing. We can have restoration. We can find his revelation and his word if we just look a little bit, right? If we just are people who will open it up and be a people who are just willing to receive. We can have knowledge. We can have wisdom. We can have truth. Come on, folks. Isn't that what you want the most? What really you need the most in these times is wisdom and truth. To be able to just listen and divide what's being told. Is this a lie? Is this true? Wisdom is the most valued thing I think we need in our time right now. 1 John 3 says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Isn't that an awesome statement? We're children of God, and he says, "And that is what we are." No mistaking. No chance of otherwise. We are his children. Many probably need, and just hearing this message this morning, listen, there's probably a measure of forgiveness maybe that some of us need to forgive our fathers, dead or alive, just to be able to get past having a true relationship with the Father and be able to have that. Do that today if you need to, just in your own time, your own conversation with him. Maybe you need to call your dad today. And have a chat and just have that relationship be coming back and just start the forgiveness process. And I'm just going to close at this point. It kind of ends with the 2 Timothy verse, which I kind of just glazed over a little bit, but I just want to go back to. 2 Timothy 3 in verse 5. He ends that part in that paragraph with this. He says to have nothing to do with such people. You may say, well, how could we do that, but also be a people who are willing to share the gospel and have something to do with those people at the same time because they need to hear Jesus, right? And at the same time protect ourselves, but at the same time be able to love our neighbor as the Bible has called us to. I've just read all the scriptures about loving people. So I believe what he's trying to say to Timothy in that scripture and to us is that we're still supposed to be in this world but not of this world. You can be a people who minister to those people but still keep a distance from them. to be careful who we spend most of our time with, right? Most of our time is spent around with our tribe, with people who have the same values as us. I think it's just saying to be careful that you don't let bad company corrupt good character, right? We used to tell this to the youth group when we would talk to them about who you're going to choose as a spouse, who you're going to choose to have a courtship with. Because a lot of them would have the questions, well, you know, can't I kind of find somebody who's not a believer? And I could probably change their mind about that and convert them over to being a believer. You say those circumstances are probably few and far between. And just we always would give them the ladder analogy. Okay, so this person's, you're on top of a ladder at the top step, and you're going to try and pull somebody up to your level. Not likely, even for the strongest. But how much easier is it for them to pull you down off that ladder? Easy to do that. Boom, right off, without much effort. But unlikely that you're going to be able to pull somebody up. So I think that's what he's calling us to. Yeah, minister to the people who need to. But there's also an evil people that we just need to stay away from that. As fathers, I feel like this is also a call for fathers for this time especially, that we need to be real protectors of our families. To be really careful about who we're letting in, who we're letting surround them, who we're letting have time around our children, around our spouse. Just being a real hedge or a real fence around those people, or even folks, be careful of what they're doing on devices. You can go down a rabbit hole so quickly on those devices, on YouTube, on just on the internet in general. Keep up on what your children are looking at. They're supposed to be doing stuff for school. So many of our kids are homeschooled, and they're supposed to be doing one thing, and then you find out that they're not doing that thing. They're doing something else. Keep track of what they're up to. Minister to them. One of the things we actually started doing, and we're going to start doing as a Sunday school. We did it with our own personal family. But we're going to order books for the Sunday school as well. It's just books about protecting eyes. And you can guess what that has to do with. But it's a children's book that we're going to tie back to. We're going to probably, maybe we can write a better version. But we're going to have a lesson to go with it and tie it back to his word and his faithfulness. Just about protecting your eyes. The Bible calls us to protect our bodies and be good stewards of those. But just, there's an instance, the eyes, that needs to be protected in 2021 that's just not being protected like it should be. And he's calling us just to be protectors as fathers, I believe. And so in that last part, have nothing to do with such people. Be careful who we're letting in, right? Be careful who we're being surrounded by. It's okay to be in the world. He's called us to do that, but not to be of the world. Why don't we just stand this morning? Just thankful for his goodness. Father, we just come before you, Lord, as sons and daughters of your Lord, as you have called us to be. Lord, we thank you that you've adopted us, Lord, into your kingdom, into your heirship, Lord, into relationship with you, Father. Lord, help us to believe that, Lord. The Bible says that we believe, Lord, but help our unbelief. Lord, we know that there's the depth that we can go to where we truly believe, Lord, that we're your children, that we're your sons and daughters, that we truly have access, Lord, to everything that Jesus had, Lord Jesus. We truly want to be a people who are like Jesus, Lord, who are little Christ, who operate, Lord, in the same way that he did. Lord, we want to be a people who are able to just, Lord, read someone's mail, Lord, give someone a word, Father, that's relevant to them, Lord. Give someone a touch, Lord, that brings healing, Father. Give someone a revelation, Lord, about what they should do, Lord. Give someone a prophecy, Lord, a word, Lord, that can just touch them, Lord, and change their lives, Father. Lord, we want to be a people who roam the earth, Lord, in these what are probably some of the last times, Father, who can be a blessing, Lord, to the people that we encounter, Lord Jesus. Father, we want to be a people who bring truth, Lord, who bring wisdom, who bring help, Lord, to the people who need it, Lord. Lord, show us how to do that. Show us how to be those people. Lord, show us how to truly believe, Lord. We've been grafted, Lord, into your kingdom, that you've called us, you've made us, Lord. You've said yes to us, Lord, before we ever said yes to you. Father, we thank you for the power that's behind that, Lord. We thank you for the truth, Lord, that's behind that. That you know us so well, you know the number of hairs upon our head. You know who we are better than we know ourselves, better than anyone else knows us, Father. You know us so well, you know what we need, Lord. You know what each and every one, Lord, even this morning, Lord, here needs. Lord, if someone needs to repair that relationship, Lord, with their father, with their family, Lord, maybe you've been that father, Lord. Maybe you need to ask children for forgiveness, or whatever it may be. It's not too late. There's still time. If you're breathing, there's still time. Lord, we just thank you for your grace, for your kindness, Lord, that you've shown towards us. Lord, help us to show grace and kindness, Lord, to one another, to our children, Lord, to our families, Lord, to our spouses, Lord, to our church. Father, we thank you that you brought all of us here, Lord, together as a church, as a people, Lord, who are called to be your hands and to be your feet, to your voice, Lord, to be your voice, to be your eyes, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to see, Lord, what you would see. Father, you're so good to us, Lord. You've been so good to us, Lord. You've always been good. You're going to keep being good to us, Lord. You've done so much. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done, what you're doing, Lord. Things we don't even know about, Lord, that you've just been working out for us. Lord, things that you've helped us avoid that we'll have no idea, Lord, till someday that we're with you. Father, we thank you for the blessing that you are. Where would we be, Father, without you? We'd truly be lost, Lord. We'd be a mess, Lord. We can sometimes think things are messy, Lord, as they are now, Lord. But truly, Lord, we'd be such more of a mess, Lord, without you with us, without your presence, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that just helps us and guides us, Lord. Each and every day, that's that still small voice in our ears, Lord. Help us, Lord, that voice would be louder and louder in our ears, Lord, all the time. Lord, whatever voices may need to drown out, Lord, to hear that voice more and more, Lord, help us to know what that is. Thank you, Lord, just to be mindful, Lord, of that tangible presence of yours and that tangible voice telling us to go here, don't go there. Talk to this person, don't talk to that person, Lord. Thank you for your help and your wisdom, Lord Jesus. Lord, I just pray a blessing upon each and every family that's here this morning, every Sunday school kid that's downstairs, Lord, that you're just doing a work in our families, Lord. People are just going to notice, Lord, that these families, Lord, that are part of our church, especially when we're out and about, when we're with other families and at a soccer game, at a baseball game, that there's something different about the families of our church. Lord, truly, that there's a light that's shining within our families of this church that is just different than other ones, that people are going to notice that children behave in a different way, that they're not like the other children, that teachers are going to notice in schools that there's something different about your child. Thank you for our children, Father God. They're the next ones that are going to come up and be a generation, Lord, to follow after you and just teach the next generation, Lord, after them. We thank you for them, that they're a blessing to us, Father God. They're not a curse. They're not a hindrance to us, Father God. They are a blessing, a gift from you, Lord Jesus. We love you so much, Lord, as we just go about the rest of our day and our week, Lord. Help us, Father God, to just interact and encounter those that need a touch from you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll just greet someone on your way out. If you need prayer for anything, I'm sure there'll be a team up here. I'd love to pray with you as well. Happy Father's Day, gentlemen.